I'm wearing a suit and tie today, you might have noticed. Because when Dr. Saville came to preach, I wear a suit and tie in honor of him and his desire. So today I'm wearing a suit and tie. I'm not saying I'll wear it every Sunday. But I'm wearing it today in honor of that. Because he was a man of excellence. Man of excellence. He said, remember the first time, when he first went into the ministry, you know, he was believing God for everything. And, he didn't have a suit. So someone bought him a suit out of a second-hand bin, came to him. He said, it was like Al Capone style. Double-breasted, big shoulders, full wool suit. He said, in the heat of summer, he wore that suit. It wasn't suited for summer. He would sweat like a pig. But he had his suit. But it just how the Lord changed and honoured that faith and honoured that commitment. We have copies of the partner letter. I just think that the providence of God, this partner letter is probably the most perfect letter that Brother Jerry could leave as his last partner letter. I don't believe he wrote it with an understanding. I think you listen to his last message. Encourage you to do that. His last message on a Sunday night actually, amazingly, was with a church that we are connected with. And people here will know Madeline Bolger, who was with us for a number of years and is back with her family and their church. Well, he was at her dad's church, her parents' church in California, and that was where he shared his last sermon. And you can go online, and I've watched it through a couple times, maybe three or four times maybe. Just listening to the passion. He was not preaching as if he had come to the end. He was preaching. He shared how tired he was, but that was just he'd been preaching so many nights. But in terms of the spirit, in terms of his heart, in terms of his passion, he had a lot to still give. I'd written it down on my, sent it to a family chat. My phone, I'll see if I can find it. These are the words that he closed his sermon with. I thought it was just interesting that, it's always good, TV and thing when someone's looking at their phone trying to find something. So you've got, you've got that moment just where I will find it. Okay, this is how he finished his sermon. He went on to then minister, but in closing his sermon, he said, "Well, that's enough for now. I'm not through, but I have to find some place to stop." That's how he finished his last sermon. "Well, that's enough for now. I'm not through, but I have to find some place to stop." And I sort of feel that's how he's gone to be with the Lord. The Lord said, "We just have to find somewhere to stop." But he wasn't through. He wasn't finished. You know what I mean? He was full of the Word of God. In fact, he was talking about his excitement. And it's something that as I'm listening to it, his message was on from faith to faith, from glory to glory, talking about advancing in our faith, advancing in God's glory, the goodness of God, the year of God advancing, and a powerful message, wonderful message. And initially I was thinking I might just preach that message on this Sunday. But as I was listening to it and thinking about it, there was things about it that really stirred me. And one of the key things that just rose up, and it was sort of evident through that message, and I think it was one of the key factors of Brother Jerry's life. He was hungry for the things of God. He was hungry. And it was interesting, we were in the preparation for that video presentation, we've got the DVD discs that we'd recorded of his 2006 and 2007 meetings here in Melbourne when we were hosting those meetings. And so I was watching portions of it, and there was one part where he said, "I'm hungry. I'm hungry." And I thought he was hungry at the start. He was hungry then. And he finished his meetings. He's hungry for the word of God. He was hungry as a minister. And I was talking to Jay yesterday, and I said, you know what? Brother Jerry was not hungry to get into the ministry. You know, some people show a hunger to get something. You know, I want to, you know, I'm not in the ministry, but I'm believing God to make whatever it takes to get into the ministry. He wasn't hungry to get into the ministry. He was hungry for God. He wasn't hungry to get a sermon. He wasn't hungry to get a series of sermons that he could preach. In fact, I thought it was really interesting. I was listening to some of his sermons, you know, because a lot of things have been posted online, you know, some of his latest meetings. And I know, and I'm not sure, you know, it's like, how would I be in the same situation when you're going from church to church to church, morning, night, you know, day after day? Often, yes, you sort of preach the same sermon, but these weren't the same sermon. He wasn't just coasting on, I've got the sermon. What he got was the word from God for 2024. And he was digging into that word and getting fresh revelation throughout the year. So what he was preaching at the end of last year, speaking about 2024, by the time it came down, he's got fresh revelation and he's preaching fresh truths and he's preaching it in a fresh way. He wasn't just saying, I've got my message, you know, in terms of I've got a sermon. No, he got a word from God and he would just dig into the word and dig into the word and get revelation. In fact, at one point he talks about, in another message where he said he loves his motorbike. He's, you know, he rides, he's focused, he's being very careful. But on the other side, he's in this little cocoon where he's thinking about and meditating on the word of God. He says he loves it. He said he loves going on these rides and he's thinking the word and he's talking the word and the Lord will speak to him. And he said, in fact, his riders know if they're going along a highway and all of a sudden Brother Jerry pulls over, they all pull over and they gather around because Brother Jerry's got a fresh word and it must be shared now. So they'd gather around and he would share because it had become something and become so alive. He said, I've got to share this fresh revelation with you. And that's the thing. He wasn't hungry to get in the ministry. He wasn't hungry to get a sermon. He wasn't hungry to get well known. He was hungry for God. He was hungry for the word of God. He loved the word and his sermon was just an expression of that. He finished his message in either 2006, 2007. I can't remember which of the messages I was listening to at this time. Here in Melbourne, he finished by saying thank you to the people. Thank you. He said, because this word was, I needed to get this word out tonight. He said, if you weren't here, you know, sort of, he gave the implication, if you weren't here, I'd be preaching in a hotel room. I just am so full of what God is sharing. In 2006, the word of breakthrough. In 2007, the understanding of the outpouring of God and the rivers of God flowing. And he's like, thank you for coming because I needed someone to share this. And I just love that passion. I love the passion he had for the word of God. Not just, Lord, I need something so I'll look good in my sermon. It was like, no, it's the opposite. He said, I'm just so passionate, hungry. So I'm just thinking about the hunger of God, what that means to be hungry. Because I think that's one of his great characteristics. He was hungry for things of God. He shared in one message, and again, I don't know whether it was his last message of others. You know, when you listen, suddenly they're all blending and merging into each other. So he was sharing how when he first came to the Lord, his wife, Carolyn, Miss Carolyn, had been in the Pentecostal movement for many years since she was a child. And her family was involved in many of the great ministries at the time, the healing evangelists. In fact, he said, you know, you can see some photos of teams. And one of the team members was Miss Carolyn's uncle. He was there every meeting. And the pastor of the Pentecostal church that they went to when he got saved, but Miss Carolyn had been going to for many years as a was a good friend of these traveling evangelists, you know, these well-known evangelists and these, not just evangelists, they were like revival bringers. They were the great moves of God at the time. But Brother Jerry missed all that. So when he got saved, he was like, he came into it, but he hadn't been a part of those stories. And he said he would go to his pastor. And he said his pastor was, he said actually his preaching did not do much for Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry said the pastor was very monotone. He said he loved God, but he wasn't a good preacher. But he loved the people and he loved the things of God. And he said, I would go down there on a Monday and sit on the, you know, the porch of the church and say, you know, to his pastor, I wasn't there for these stories. I wasn't there for the, can you tell me about these times? And he said he would spend hours telling me the stories. And he said, oh, you know, it's amazing. And he said, can I come back tomorrow? Can you tell me more? And the pastor said, you're a hungry young man. You're one hungry young man. Yeah, you can come back. Brother Jerry said, yeah, I'm a hungry young man. I come back. When he met Oral Roberts for the first time, he was preaching, had his own ministry. In fact, he preached Oral Roberts' most famous sermon, The Fourth Man, and Brother Jerry shared this. Now, for those who don't know, Brother Jerry actually was called into the ministry watching Oral Roberts on television. He wasn't planning to watch it. His family, he was just at a family function, and Oral Roberts happened to be on the TV. He walked into the room, and as Oral Roberts was sharing, Brother Jerry heard the call to ministry. It scared him. He refused to acknowledge it for his early life, did not want to even admit that it had happened, but he heard the call of God. And so years later, he said when he was in ministry, it was through Oral Roberts that he had that call. And so even though he'd never met the man, didn't have, you know, anything to do with the ministry, he went to a Kenneth Copeland meeting and shared, and it was televised, this sermon on the fourth man, Oral Roberts' most famous story, famous sermon, which is about Jesus throughout the Word of God, and especially when it talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and it said there was a fourth man. Who's the fourth man? And it talks about how Jesus is involved in so many areas and has been revealed throughout the Word of God. So Oral Roberts saw that and called Brother Jerry and said, I want to meet with you. I've heard about you and I want to meet with him. When Brother Jerry went to meet him, he's young in the ministry, but he's in the ministry. He's been on TV. He's not like a nobody. And he walks in and Brother Roberts comes and says, I've been wanting to meet you. Brother Jerry said he actually turned around to look out. He thought someone else must have walked in behind him. He's like, who's here? He turns around and says, I'm the only one in his secretary. Who is he talking about? He just couldn't believe that this man of God would want to meet him. So he was embraced by Brother Roberts and began to fellowship. And Brother Roberts began to talk about his tent meetings. And the great messages and Brother Jerry said, I never got to hear them live or at the time. And Brother Robert said, well, they're all down in our archives room. The big reels, you know, these messages went for 2.5 hours. Can you imagine preaching for 2.5 hours? Wow, sounds like heaven to me, but I don't know what it sounds like to you. I'd be pretty excited to see what happened after. And he said, Brother Joe said, well, could I watch them? And they said, well, yeah, well, I'll send one of the media students from the university. They'll put it on. And he went down there and watched a meeting, 2.5 hours of preaching, followed by about 2 hours of praying for the sick. They were long meetings. He said, when one was finished, he said, can I watch another one? And Brother Roberts came down at the end of the day and said, you still here? He said, yeah. He said, can I come back tomorrow? He said, okay. We'll set it up for tomorrow. And he came and watched all day. He said, what time are you open? He said, well, we get about 8 o'clock. He said, I'll be here by 8. And all day, Brother Roberts came back and said, you know what? I'm going to get them to record these films onto VHS. Back then, that was the means. He said, otherwise you're going to be living here. You've got to be able to go home. You can't live in our archive room. So he put all of those tapes onto VHS and he could watch them at home. Then years later, he got them transferred onto cassette so he could listen to them wherever. Then years later, someone gave him the iPod, you know, where you can You know, the iPod, I've heard it explained that it says, if you want to go for a run for about 30 days and not listen to the same song twice, you can now do it. Because they can record all your music. Well, they can also be recording all the sermons and all the messages. So he had all the Oral Roberts meetings, all Kenneth Hagin meetings, all Brother Copeland. He got them all put on there, and he would go and listen to them in his hotel room and listen and watch, and he could have them wherever he was. And he talked about the times he would go into his motel room and he'd be sitting there and he'd listen and he'd get so excited. He said, I just have to run. So he'd get up and do a run around the motel swimming pool, come back, watch some more, get run. And he said, one woman said, you're out of your mind, boy. He goes, no, I'm not. And he goes, actually, yeah, I'm renewing my mind. I am. Runs back into his room. It sounds funny, but it was, you know, he was not, that's what he did. He got so excited listening and watching. The hunger that came from. The hunger. And I thought, you know, Lord, I want to give expression to that hunger. I don't want my hunger to be something deep. I actually want to pursue that hunger. I want to run with it. I want to chase it down. I want to see where it goes. If you look in the book of Proverbs with me, it says hunger actually is a benefit. Turn to the person next to you and say, I've got good hunger. There's bad hunger. But there's good hunger. Hallelujah. Good hunger. You know, because there's the hunger of someone who's starving. That's not a good hunger. You don't want people, you know, to be generally unsatisfied. Jesus actually came to say, thank you. Oh, look at that. They're thinking of me. Jesus came to satisfy our hunger so that we're not thirsting anymore because we've connected with Jesus. That deep-seated yearning to be right with God has been satisfied. Hallelujah. It's not a bad hunger, is the hunger that hasn't connected with God, where you just feel out of sorts with life and the world and you just don't feel right. I don't want that hunger because that's been satisfied in Jesus. Thank God for the satisfaction that we have in Jesus. But there's another part where there is a hunger which is an appetite and a desire which keeps us moving forward. The good hunger. The good hunger. Proverbs 16, verse 26 says, this is a good hunger. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. If you use your hunger right, it will help you. All right? You need to use your hunger and channel it to help you. You need to allow the hunger for God to rise up and to work and become a motivation for you to do things. It can be actually passionate. Why did Brother Jerry have the privilege? I've gone online and I remember a few years ago now, I was listening to every Oral Roberts message I could find online. But they were short, you know, they were the TV programs normally, would normally have 20 minutes of preaching and then about 20 minutes of ministry sort of combined. And that was the best you could get, was these meetings. When I say best you can get, I loved it. I loved it, but, you know, watching through and then just watching him lay hands on people. Watching him minister under the anointing and seeing the healing. I loved it. But there was only so many of them. And I'm listening to what Brother Jerry is saying those meetings went for 2.5 hours. The sermons went for 2.5 hours. I'd love the 2.5 hour version of that message. But it's just not available. But it wasn't available then. And I said, I don't know, Brother Roberts, but who, when they're meeting a man like Oral Roberts, says, can I go down to your archives? Who sits down there all day And who says, can I come back tomorrow? Now, when I think I've heard this at other times. You sort of say, well, did he not have anything else to do? Of course he had other things to do. That meant extending his accommodation. That meant getting another, changing flights. That meant telling people back at the office, I'm not in tomorrow. Do you know what I mean? It had a whole lot of dominoes, but he said, you know what? I need to be here. This is what I need. It had effects. But he was hungry to do these things. And because he was hungry, he got access to these things. And I tell you something, when you're hungry, God will make a way. But for people that are satisfied, you'll never know what's available. Yeah. Satisfied people, you'll never know what God has. Yeah. You'll never know what God can bring to you. Yeah, you'll never know what gifts can come into your hands. You'll never know what ministries can be birthed in you. You'll never know what revelations are sitting there. You'll never know the impact you can have on people's lives because that's not obvious and it's not being dropped into your lap. Hungry people will find out. And I'm not talking about hungry. You've got to draw a distinction between hungry and wanting. Proverbs 13, verse 4, says, the soul of the sluggard. What a great description of a person. The sluggard. I don't use that word very much in my vocabulary, but maybe I should bring it back into vogue. Do you know any sluggards? The soul of the sluggard craves but gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. I'm not talking about that hunger that says, oh, I would like that. Oh, I would like the favor that Brother Jerry moved in. I would like the miracles that Oral Roberts saw. I would like the power of God that I saw this great man of God enjoy. I would like my family to be like that family. I would like my life to be like that person's life. I would like to flow. I would like to know the word of God like that man. Oh, I wish I could just point to the scriptures, but that hasn't been dropped into my lap. I'm not talking about want. I'm not talking about even envy. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. Oh, why did they get that? Why were they born into that family? How come? I wish I had this. That's not hunger. That's actually soul destroying. We'll keep you where you are and we'll give you an excuse for why you're not taking the next step. Those things, when I grew up, I was always a bit upset that I didn't have a testimony. Never did anything, you know, I never robbed the bank. Never did drugs. My son just yelled out, still time. Well, you know, got my family to keep me humble. I never smoked a cigarette. I was not bad. I was a good boy. Even when I did get into trouble, I felt so bad about it, I couldn't enjoy it. I was a miserable little sinner. But I thought, and there was this guy, we'd come down to the Youth Alive rallies, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just so passionate with God. Revival's hitting the youth. I love it. And there's this guy, and he was like obviously off the streets, being saved. He had a beard, and he'd come down the front, and he'd dance before the Lord so exuberantly. And I'm like, oh, he's the man. You know, come out of the world and being saved. And it's just, you can just see it on his face. You can see the glory of God on his face. Cool is that guy? And after church one Sunday, we're up in the country. I went to church in Wangaratta. I lived in Yarrawonga. We went to church in Wangaratta. So this was all in Melbourne, these people. This guy was from Dandenong, Melbourne. And sitting at the table, And the lady that was hosting us, she goes, oh, yeah, I remember those family figures. I remember teaching him in Sunday school. And I'm like, what? Because in my mind, he wasn't in Sunday school. He was out in the streets in some bad family. Oh, yeah, the church is, their family is like a pillar of the church down there. All the kids have been in Sunday school. She taught him in Sunday school. But you know, the worst thing was, it exposed to me an excuse I was using. That he can be up the front dancing because look where he's come from. Yeah, he can just go out in the streets day after day witnessing, and which he did. He would drive up into the hills of Dandenong and just spend hours on his knees interceding for the city and then go down. You know, because where he'd come from, he's come from there, he understands the streets, he knows the street people. You know, but me, I'm just a boy brought up in church. That excuse robbed me from hunger because I felt like it'd fallen in his lap to have that. But I was over here. And I can sort of really remember just at that moment God going, and your excuse now is? I just built an excuse why I didn't become passionate like that, why I don't dance out the front, why I don't get so exuberant, why I aren't seeking God and witnessing. Because if I had a testimony, if I had this, if I had more time, if I was more eloquent, if I could sing, if I could put my words together like Pastor Peter, if I could sing, if I could do this, if I could play a guitar, if I had the stories that Brother Jerry had, if I had Brother Copeland come to my town and meet me, if. You're not hungry if you've got ifs. That's a sluggard. Sluggards have ifs. Sluggards are hungry, but just sit there on it. So, oh, it'd be great if I had that. It'd be wonderful I had that. Oh, if only I'd done this earlier in life. Too late for me. You have to do this when you're... How many know we can have all these excuses? And then it's on, the Lord says... And if you're looking, oh, this person, Smith Wigglesworth, he was, I think, around 50 when he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All his ministry happened late. But, Lord, you don't know my circumstances. Well, what I'm telling you now is give room to your hunger. Take that which is in you and actually say, I'm no excuses. I'm just going to run with it. Yeah. I'm going to do that which has always been, that which is burning and churning and stirring in my heart, but that I've been maybe keeping, what would they think if I did this? What would they imagine? Oh, I'd be too embarrassed. Hunger doesn't care about embarrassment. Yeah, I'd be too embarrassed. What would someone think? What will my family say if I start stepping out? What will they... there's an order to things. How dare I? This has got to come through this order and I'm down here. Hunger just says, I'll take whatever I can get, Lord.
Yeah, that's good.
I'll run with it. Hunger is Peter in the boat saying, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come.
Yeah, that's good.
I just want to be where you are doing what you're doing.
Amen.
And the other, who knows what the other 11 said? And who knows what they might have pointed fingers at him and said, you sank. You step out. What if? What if? What if? I was listening to a message, Reinhard Bonnke, and the Lord told him that he's going to heal blind eyes. And so he's in this meeting. He says, are there any people that are totally blind here? And there was a group, there was four in one row. They all stood up. He said, in a minute, you're going to see a man standing on the stage. And I'm like, oh, I'd love faith like that. And he goes, and then the devil's whispering in my ear, oh, but what if they don't? I said, oh, he's not so much full of faith, because I know that devil. But some people listen to the whispers. And say, yeah, that's too much risk. too much risk. He has the same risks. He has the same getting over things. He said, yeah, I'd do it if I had guarantee. No, if he had guarantee, he wouldn't hear those voices. He has to do it out of faith, out of boldness. I'm not saying he got up there and just made something up. There's a long journey to that point. But you've got to be hungry to get to that point. Reinhard Bonnke, one of his... I recommend it to anyone who likes some light reading. But he has written his autobiography. I can't remember the name of it, but it's about that thick, hardcover. It's so inspiring. But because it starts from the start, when he wasn't anybody. His dad was a preacher, yeah, and his dad did not think he had it in him and wouldn't give him an opportunity in the pulpit because his dad was grooming his older brothers to take over the ministry, and even though he had prophetic words, he had visions, his dad actually shut him down, told him, don't even pursue it, you're not worth it. Reinhard Bonnke was shut down in his own family. Reinhard Bonnke eventually went to a Bible school. I think he went over in England. He's German speaking, he's having learned English as a, knew English, but had to develop it enough to do this Bible school, if I remember it right. And he said this. He said, there were many more outstanding men and women of God at that Bible school than me. People weren't saying Reinhard, the next great evangelist. He wasn't that person. There was that person and that person and that person. Everybody thought they are the next generation. But he said, not all of those are in the ministry today. He said, but the one that they didn't even see, I'm still there. Why? Because I was hungry and hungry to take and pursue and chase down the things of God and to be ridiculed and to be laughed at and to preach in a tiny little place and to do things which no one steps into things. But they're hungry. The hungry get there. Hungry people. Hungry. You say, I've got good hunger. Turn to the person, I've got a good hunger. A hunger that I use, a hunger that motivates me, a hunger that stirs me up, that makes me get a reputation. Some of you want to get the things of God but don't want the reputation of being a bit crazy. Yeah. You can't get it. You're going to be seen to be odd. You're going to be seen to be the one that is doing things. I remember reading in the scriptures and it says, Jesus said, don't be the person out there praying on the streets, getting all the accolades, but go into your closets. And I said, well, my dad, when he built our house, he didn't build it, he had the house built, but he designed it. He did paint our house. My dad had skills as a house painter, and he painted, and I helped him. Yeah. I came home one day, we'd been painting these dark brown timbers, staining them dark brown, and Dad said to me, are they old clothes? I said, yeah. My mum didn't agree with that. When she got home, they're your new trousers and the dark brown stains all over. Yeah, but I got the paint with Dad. He built and he designed our bedrooms to have this little, not a walk-in robe, but a little closet that you could actually just step into. It wasn't very big, but you could hang clothes up, had shelves. So I said, I've got a closet. And as a teenager, I'd go and sit in there under the clothes on the floor and just spend my time with God because, the Bible said go into your closet. So I did. And I would listen to, back then you'd get, everybody can relate to this, wearing a cassette tape series out, playing it so often it's stretched. And the preacher would get slower and slower. But sometimes stop. Not quite at the end, and you have to try and rewind. So you'd be given a pack of cassettes, and if you loved them, you'd just destroy them by listening over and over and over again. So I got a set series by Malcolm Smith, Providence. If you're hungry, God will get the right things into your hands. Amen. hungry people will find things will just come to you, and then you've got to make use of them. And Malcolm Smith was a Bible teacher. I didn't realize that was my gifting. I didn't understand the clarity, but he was a Bible teacher. It's like when, you know, Keith Moore, Bible teacher. I can relate to his teaching style. I love Keith Moore. Listen to Keith Moore. But Malcolm Smith was a teacher, so he taught me how the Word of God, so he was teaching on Acts, but I wasn't learning about Acts. I was learning how to preach and teach from this, and I was listening, and I was listening through the clues. And he said at one point how to study the Bible on his own. He said, you'll need to buy some resources. Back then, you did not have Google. On Breakthrough Academy on Friday, I said, we came up with the scripture. What's a phylactery? You know, Matthew, if anyone, anyway, go listen to it. Phylactery, it's a Jewish, how do we find out what a phylactery is? And I'm like, I'm going to go to this reference. And Jay says, you Google it. I'm like, yeah, well, that's true. That's just what you do today. Don't know something? It's at the... But back then, they weren't at your fingertips. You had to get hungry and chase them down and run for them. You know what? Sometimes I think, we've got it easy now, but we've always had it easy. There used to be a time, if you wanted to hear something, you had to be there. And that wasn't that long ago. If you wanted to hear something, you had to be in the room. If you wanted to remember it, you had to make your own notes and write it down. You know, these are not long ago. We are living in a very privileged time. I've got more access. I've got more access in my hand than many of the great preachers had in their library. And they had to work hard for. We are just so blessed. But back then, you had to get, and he said, if you're going to do this, if you're going to study, you need these resources. And I began to write down, these are the things I need. So at my 18th birthday, what special gifts can I get you? To my dad who wasn't a Christian, what can I get you? My 21st birthday party, a list of Bible study books. I need this, I need this, I need this. For my dad, what can I get you? Dad, can you get me a really good study Bible, one that's got big margins and I can write in? These are like $200 back then. So it was like, I don't have that money, but I need it. My dad was gracious. He bought me a Bible for my birthday. How good is that? You know, Father's Day, what do you want? Can we get my Bible rebound? Hallelujah. So it's not the original cover. That was my wife by then. Finding someone that could re-put your Bible back together so I can do that. Praise God. But I'm saying hunger... you're a bit weird. That's a weird birthday list. That's not your typical, let's buy you some things that you would enjoy. But it's what I wanted. And I was willing to look weird to get it. Because it's what I needed. And I was hungry for it. And I'd go and get excited by the wrong places in terms of, I'd go to Coorong and be down the back in the... Feel the commentaries. What a weirdo, Thank you, Lord. Hunger means you'll do things that people will think you're strange for. When I got turned on to God at high school, and me and a group of friends, two or three of us, Movement at Youth Alive, won't go into that story. But it overflowed. But you become a bit of a weirdo. You're the strange one. I can always remember my teacher, English teacher, writing on the blackboard, write, two-page essay on one of these topics, quick-fire essay. Without turning her back, she writes, she writes the topic, religion is the opiate of the masses. It's a phrase by a well-known communist. Religion is the opiate of the masses. She's writing that as a, essay to... And she's writing, she goes, Lewis, you're banned from this one. Keeps writing. I'm the only one. How come no one else gets banned from any other topic? Doesn't even turn around. Lewis, you're banned from this one. I might not have chosen that one. Maybe I wanted to choose one of the other topics. But she was a fool. You know why she was a fool? Because you know what the fifth option was, and she didn't ban me? A conversation with the devil. No ban. I have my essay. But you get banned from things. You get ridiculed. That same teacher just looked at me one day and said, it won't last. They looked at me, it will not last. That day still hasn't arrived. Not lasting. Not going to happen. You just get hungry. I am more excited than back then because that's how it works. But I'm saying hungry people, you'll get past that. You just got to, and that's what you've got to let your hunger work you, okay? If you don't let your hunger work you, you become a sluggard, all right? But if you let your hunger work you, you become someone that, what does it say in Proverbs 16? A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Let me just show you that from a couple other translations. Complete Jewish Bible. A working man's active appetite acts on his behalf because his hunger presses him on. Use it. And the Passion Translation. Life motivation comes from the deep longings of the heart, and the passion to see them fulfilled urges you onward. You've got to let those things... This is what we take from Brother Jerry. He took those hungers and cultivated them. He let them... He used them to drive him on. And as he did that, God would give him a bigger hunger. He would see something bigger and he would chase that. And then the Lord would show him something. You know, some of the things that you don't even know you're hungry for, you haven't seen yet. You don't know you're hungry for them until you're exposed to them. And you've got to just be hungry for what you've got. You've got to pursue what you've got. And you chase that down and then God will open something else up. And you've got to become hungry for that. And then you chase that down. And you just do what God, whatever's you can to satisfy that. And you crave it and you suddenly... You get to the point where you're not just praying for something, but you must have it. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and again in 14, he said we must desire earnestly the spirituals. We must hunger after the greater gifts. They don't just come. They come because we yearn them and chase them and say, I got to work in this. And then then God will open something up and then that'll create a hunger for something greater. And you'll pursue that and you'll chase that and you'll desire that. But you've got to work your appetites. You've got to build them and allow them to fashion you. You've got to give them space when they're hungry. If you learn to just not feed your appetite, it will become dull. If you feed it with excuses, it will be blunt. You've got to expose it and then run with it. You've got to give space to that. If you're feeling it, then run with it. And sometimes it'll mean, well, I'm not doing this because I'm just going to do this. No, I'm not. Not that you're doing, you know, what does the book of Hebrews say? Run with endurance, casting off the sins and the weights. There are some things, they're not wrong. They're just not what hungry people do.
Yeah,
all right? You need to say, yeah, I know that's okay. That's what people in the church do. I know that's what other Christians do. I had that all my life as a teenager. I grew up and I'd see my other youth in the youth group do things. And I say, what about me? And the Lord's like, that's not you. Yeah, well, why can't I be like them? Do you want to be like them? No. Do you want the same callings that they've got? No. Well, you've got to be different. Yeah, they can listen to that. Yeah, they can watch that. Yeah, they can talk about that. But you can't. You can be standing in a group and you'll be wanting to join in and you just got to bite your tongue because that's not what hungry people do. I don't get involved in that. I don't do that. I don't say that. These are the things I'm hungry for. I'll sit up all night and read some ancient commentary because I just got to know why this verse is saying what it's saying. But you just got to follow the hunger. I got a hunger, and then when I open that up. But you got to just do what God is calling you to do. You got to be hungry to respond to it. And I want to say, well done, Brother Jerry. I don't know of anyone else. You know, I'm sure there's others. I'm just saying, in my sphere, close to me, you are probably the greatest example of someone that became hungry, but then used the hunger appropriately and pursued one thing after another, and so that God could keep opening doors to you and keep opening an increase. And like I said, his hunger wasn't to get into the ministry. His hunger was to get to know God. Okay? I'm not talking about hungry to get up front of people. I'm talking about a hunger that happens when no one else is around. It's a hunger that, God, I must become used by you. You know, Lord, you must. It's the hunger that Isaiah had when he saw heaven and God says, who will I send? He says, Lord, Lord, send me. I'm hungry to be that person. I'm hungry for the Lord. You put your hand up, and if the Lord doesn't see you, you run around the other side, get up. You put your hand up again. And if the Lord doesn't pick you, you just make it happen. We were at a youth camp, and we had plans to be youth. And after lights out, we're just, you know, not bad stuff, but just youth stuff. You know, we're going to make some memories. We got back after the meeting, all my friends and everyone, we looked at each other and said, power and presence, God's so heavy, we ain't doing none of that stuff tonight. We're just going to spend some time in prayer and ministry to the Lord. Because God had stepped in. And we didn't want to dissipate that by just going back to the old us. We wanted to be hungry. We just wanted to pursue God. I don't know what, you know, pranks we would have got up to, but I do know what we did. We sought God because we're hungry for him. We let things change. We let things drop. We let things go. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for being an example of someone who's hungry. Hungry. We're going to finish by singing one last song. Brooke's actually going to come and lead us. I heard Brother Jerry introduce this song a little while ago, and for the first little bit, I didn't realize what he was saying. He said, they've written a song for me. Now, I know a rapper has actually written a song for Brother Jerry. Does anyone know that? You can actually go online. There's a rapper that says, I want to be a man, favor, man, you know, and he raps favor like, you know, like Brother Jerry. He says, how many have a rap song written about you? So when he said, I've had a song that's been written for me, I'm like, okay, another song. And I'm sure, you know, he's had people in his congregation write songs. And he said, they've written this song for me. Then they went on to sing a song. I thought, I didn't know that was written for Brother Jerry. And what's the title of the song, Brooke? The Goodness of God. All right, it wasn't written for Brother Jerry, but he said it was because it so perfectly matched his heart. He said he has borrowed it as his song. I thought, we want to sing that song because it was his song, but we want to sing it not on just his behalf. We want to make it our song. And today I invite Brooke to lead us. And let's sing this as we draw to conclusion this meeting. But can I just say, go hungry with the desires. Just think about what it is. Don't look at Brother Jerry and say, oh, if only. Just say, well, what can I do? How can I give vent to my hunger this week? What can I do to pursue the things that I'm hungry for? And let's go into this week with that passion. Thank you, Bruce.